you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
So we're going to pick up in our series on the names of God. So nice to have this working, right? Makes me very happy. We're going to pick up in our series on the names of God, and today we're going to be talking about one of the redemptive names that the Lord gave us in the Old Testament, and that is Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, Jehovah Nissi. Okay, and that name means the Lord our banner, or the Lord our victory. And we didn't discuss this ahead. We just happened to sing three victory songs, but that's the Holy Spirit. I won't tell her what we are teaching. No, that's not true. Came up in prayer. Yeah. Anyway, I really will tell her, but I haven't. She doesn't care. Jehovah Nissi, God our victory. God our victory banner. All right, and this comes, you can turn in your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 17, and I'll just fill you in a little bit on this, okay? The revelation in our hearts of God, our victory, all right, or our victory banner, all right, what that does, one of the things that does in us is it moves us from this victim mentality that we can have. We can focus a lot on persecution, which is a real thing. We can focus on people not, you know, responding or treating us the way we should or whatever. There are a lot of reasons, and there's a lot of popularity today in being a victim. Okay, it's a whole thing in our culture right now. It's very popular to be a victim of something, some kind of oppression. And certainly there's some of that that's real, and there's some of that that's not. But at any rate, as Christians, all right, we're not victims. All right, so it moves us from a victim mentality to a victor mentality under his banner. Okay, under his banner. And that's an important thing. You'll get a lot of that today. All right, we don't any longer see ourselves just as people who are here waiting for Jesus to come back and rescue us. Okay, we don't see his second coming as him just coming, rescue us, get us out of here. It's getting so bad for us. That's not the mentality. He's coming back for a victorious church. Doesn't mean the whole world is going to have turned to Jesus before he comes back. They're clearly not. Okay, it's not about that. But we need to have this understanding that in Christ, we are, the Bible says, more than conquerors through him. We have authority over the devil. We don't have authority. We don't dominate people, but we have authority in this earth. And we'll look at what the New Testament says about that in a little bit. But we start to see ourselves as active members of his body who are assigned and equipped to undo the works of the devil. Jesus said, you're going to do the same works that I did, and greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. That is our role. Our role, and we are assigned, it's called the Great Commission, and we are equipped with his Spirit, with his Word, with his authority. We are equipped to undo the works of the devil, which is exactly why it says that Jesus came, was to undo the works of the devil, and he is still doing through us the same works that he did when he was here. So if you found Exodus chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses, starting with verse 8, but we're not going to start there right now. We're going to bounce around a little bit, okay? But Exodus chapter 17, verse 15 is where we find this name, the Lord our banner, okay? And we'll get into the whole history of this, but it says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, in the Hebrew text, that is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner, God Almighty, my banner. Okay, now when we think of a banner, we think of a flag or a pennant, right? Something cloth or whatever, something like that. That's not what this word actually meant at the day. in the day, when they said banner, what they were talking about, they had a bare pole that then had an object on it that was bright and shining and reflected the sunlight. And they held that pole in the front lines as the armies drew near each other. Those banners were in the front line. They called them a banner. We translate it that way in English. But it was this bright, brilliant, shining object. And so when we think about that, and we think about Jesus, sorry, I just need to turn this off so Corey doesn't have to come and fix our batteries again. Thank you for that, Corey. When we think about this, you think about Jesus raised up on the cross. He, the Bible tells us, is the exact image of the Father, and he is the reflection, the glory of the Father. And he was lifted up on that cross. We can think back to the time where there was a plague moving through the people, and God had Moses create a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And that is an Old Testament type of Jesus taking our sickness upon him. And when they lifted up that snake on the pole, when it was lifted up on the pole, the sickness and disease, the plague was broken. And that is an Old Testament image or type of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, taking our sickness upon him so that sickness can be eradicated in our life, okay? And the medical community still uses that image today. I don't know how many know what it means, but that's where that comes from. So the point is that these banners were an Old Testament picture for us of Jesus, the Son who was the glory of the Father, being lifted up. And we've got to understand, it isn't just about him being lifted up on the cross. It's about the army, that's us, his people, in this earth, holding that standard or that banner above them as they go into battle. And that thing did a couple things. It for the soldiers on the side with that banner above them, it reminded them that they are part of an army. It drew them together. We are all identifying with the same king, okay? Because that banner would often be an emblem of the king or his house or his kingdom. And it would be lifted up. And so on our side, it reminds us we are under the Lord. We are under his kingship. We are under his, we're coming and we're looking at this and we're seeing all the victory that he has won. And we are together in that. We are one. It brings us an identity with him and an identity with one another to understand that he is our victory banner. Okay, does that make sense to you? And for the other army, did kind of the same thing. For those who were opposing, they were reminded of the victories that that king, whoever it was, had won in the past. So on the one side, it brought confidence and strength. On the other side, it was to shake them up. Okay, does that make sense to you? All right, so that's what these banners were. They were raised in the front lines. They were seen by both armies. And the banner, and again, I want to say this, I think this is a little better. The banner reminded the enemy of the power and previous victories of the king they were attacking. The king they were attacking, okay? When the devil comes in to attack your life, he's actually attacking your king. He's not just attacking you. It's not just about you when he comes in. And we know this because remember when Saul, later to be called Paul, was going out and he was persecuting the Christians. He was hauling them off to jail, hauling them off to be killed. I mean, it was very serious persecution. And Jesus confronted him on the road and stopped him and actually blinded him and put him on his knees. And what Paul said is, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul wasn't going to haul Jesus off. Jesus was already in heaven. He was going to haul Christians off. But Jesus looked at that and said, you're persecuting me. All right. And that's the way he feels about you too. When the devil comes to attack and destroy in your life, to steal, kill, and destroy, he is coming against the Lord. He is not just coming against you as an individual. And that can bring us a lot of confidence if we think about that. We are his people, and he cares. But we need to be holding that standard over our lives. We need to keep our lives under an understanding of who he is, of his authority, of his victories, of what he has won. And that's what this is all about, in realizing Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. God identified himself this way. I am your victory banner. And so Moses set up an altar there after this battle that we're about to read, and he called it the Lord my banner, the Lord my victory banner. Make sense to you? Okay, so let's bounce back to verse 14. I have 14 up there. I'm going to read three verses here. Exodus 17, verse 14. And I want to explain a couple things here, because a lot of people get hung up on this kind of thing in the Old Testament. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." He wanted to be sure Joshua got this truth, because Joshua was going to be the next one to lead the nation. "Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua that I, the Lord, will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens." So God's serious about this, okay? And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Because theirs is a hand against the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Okay, so I want to give you some history on this, because a lot of people get hung up on these kinds of passages where God came along and destroyed a group of people, had Israel destroy a group of people. Things we have to remember, we go through these a lot because people get confused about the Old Testament. Number one, Jesus had not gone to the cross, all right? So what we see in the Old Testament, we see sin, judgment, sin, judgment, sin, judgment. There was a small provision of grace, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. People were given an opportunity to repent, to forsake their gods, and to join Israel throughout the Old Testament. So that was there. When they chose not to do that, and particularly when they were a threat to Israel, not just because Israel was a nation, not because this wasn't a national thing, it was because God had made a promise to Abraham that from his seed, all the earth would be blessed. And we know that that seed is Jesus Christ. So the Lord was protecting, in the midst of all of our mess and sin coming into the earth, and Israel's going back and forth, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, between idolatry and following God, and all of that, God throughout the Old Testament was protecting that seed of that line so that we could have a Savior, and so that millions and millions and millions of people could have a Savior. And so when somebody came in direct opposition, threatening Israel, either militarily or many times with idolatry, Israel was told, don't start marrying into the nations around you, because you will end up worshiping their gods. They were told this over and over and over, and that's what happened. These guys would go marry some beautiful young girl from one of these other places, and pretty soon that family is worshiping their gods. We still see it today, but it's not my subject, okay? People tend to follow the person they marry, and many times the guy follows the woman. Sometimes the woman follows the guy, but it just seems like most of the time, if there's an inequality in how much somebody's pursuing God, they end up going downhill rather than bringing the other uphill. Okay, it's not 100%, but we see it a lot as pastors. So the point is, God was protecting the lineage coming down to Jesus. And it's because we read these things, and it's like, wow, you're going to wipe them out. People aren't even going to remember who they were, okay? I'm going to oppose them from generation to generation. Part of that is because Amalek was not going to repent, and God knew this, okay? They had the opportunity to repent several times, if you follow it through the scripture, but they weren't going to, and they didn't, okay? So this nation, Amalek, first of all, Amalek, the person, the head of this family, okay? He was the grandson of Esau. All right, remember, Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. So this guy and then this nation, this tribe, this family, they are direct descendants of Abraham and Isaac, all right? But they hated Israel. And that got started because Esau was the firstborn of Isaac. He had the right to get the most inheritance, double inheritance, to basically be in charge of the family lineage. And he sold that to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. He sold his birthright. After he did that, he became very jealous of Jacob. And that jealousy and that enmity between those brothers flowed down through the family. So Amalek, another generation later, hated Israel. There was a spirit, this is what we call a generational curse. There was a spirit of jealousy and anger that was poured down. So this nation was the first nation that we see in the Bible that opposed Israel and wanted to stop Israel. And this nation was known, Bible historians say they were known for when they would attack Israel, they would come into the back. You know, Israel was always traveling, right? They were always moving around. They'd come into the back and they would attack the old, the weak, whoever was in the back of the line. Instead of even having a direct conflict, they were also a much more powerful nation at this time. They had a bigger army at this time, and they hated Israel. Okay, they wanted to wipe Israel out, and God wasn't having any part of it. Okay, so generations later, just to finish this up, after this incident, generations later, God assigned King Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. Okay, he gave him he was the first king that was brought up in Israel, and he gave him the assignment, wipe out this nation. Okay, so he was supposed to go kill everyone and everything. Instead, he went, he killed the people, but he kept the elites, he kept the king alive, he kept all the best of the sheep and the cattle and the goats and whatever else they had. He kept all that stuff. He was supposed to completely wipe this out, so they would no longer be a problem to Israel, okay? Instead, he kept the king and all this stuff, brought it back, set up a monument to himself saying what a great victor he was, and claimed that he kept all that stuff to be sacrificed to the Lord. Oh, see, I kept it to be sacrificed. Unfortunately for Saul, there was a prophet named Samuel in the land, and Samuel confronted him. And Saul right away, hey, you know, look at this. I have obeyed the Lord fully. I have done what he said. Samuel says, and what? Why am I hearing sheep everywhere? Why am I seeing all this stuff if you obeyed the Lord? And he said, God is going to strip the kingship from you and give it to, it would be David eventually, he's not named there, but give it to someone else that has a heart for me. And Saul said, oh, well, I just got all this stuff to worship the Lord. And Samuel made that great statement that obedience is more, he said, better than sacrifice, meaning our obedience to God is much more valuable to God than religious works, okay? And so that's what took place. And one more thing, you still with me? Saul, later, was killed by an Amalekite. Okay, he was killed by an Amalekite. Why? Because he didn't wipe out and totally leave behind what God told him to wipe out and totally leave behind. He held on to something the Lord was trying to remove from his life, and it came back and consumed him. And there's a great lesson right there for us. When God says you're done with something, you need to be done with it, okay? And we can think of a million examples. We don't need to be holding on to little bits of something from our past. We don't need to be holding on to relationships that the Lord has said, this is not for you. We don't need to be dabbling in those. We don't need to be dabbling in, you know, if the Lord delivered you from drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, you don't need to be back dabbling in those things. You need to completely eliminate it. If your issue has been greed, if your issue has been, I mean, we could go through a million of them, a need for acceptance, you know, whatever it is that God has said, I'm delivering you out of this, okay? We don't want to go back and dabble in it because a lot of times it'll come back and bite us. You don't dabble in a little bit of pornography if God has set you free from pornography. It'll come back and eat your lunch. I mean, I could go through example after example after example. But it's important. And some of them are clearly, some of the examples we could bring up, they're clearly defined in the scripture as sin. Okay, so we all get that. We don't want to go back and dabble in sin that the Lord has freed us from. But a lot of things, they're not sin for everybody. It depends on if it's going to consume us. And Boyd kind of talked about that this morning, saying, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, the love of lots of things, if it's more important to you than God, it could be the what you get out of, you may be too busy. You may work too much, and your family suffers. Your walk with God suffers. I mean, we could go through, we could spend the rest of the day coming up with examples. The point is, some of those things, there might be somebody else that puts in all the same hours you do, but it's not consuming their heart, but it is yours. So we also don't get to look around and go, oh, well, you know, they're doing it. Well, who cares? It may not be eating their lunch. And if it is, it's between them and the Lord. It's not your business and not an excuse for you to keep doing it. Does this make sense to you? Yeah. So Saul, and I've been there. I've been on both sides of this personally, so I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying, if God sets you free from something, leave it behind. We have so many, I mean, it's that for us, you know, we always have dogs, and that command, leave it. Yeah. Go around it. It's dead. Leave it. Please don't eat it or roll in it. Leave it, okay? So I've heard the Lord say to me, leave it, because he knows that I understand dog language, okay? All right. So whatever the devil tries to put in your life, it needs to be forsaken. We don't need to toy with it. Okay, so back to Exodus 17. I'm going to go back up. We've got a couple more good points to bring out of this. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 here. I couldn't put all of this on your screen, but Exodus 17:8 says, then Amalek, this is from the Amplified, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Esau and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The rod of God, this is the same rod that when Moses was going into Pharaoh, and at one point is the Pharaoh's magician said, oh, we can do things too. They threw down their rods and they all turned into snakes. And Moses threw down the rod of God and it turned into a bigger snake that ate all of the other magician's snakes. It's the same rod that he held out over the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was parted. It's that same, what it is it was his staff, it was his rod, and it represents the authority of God put in his hand, okay? The authority of God. And he says, Joshua, get some men together, choose people that are going to go and fight. I'm going to go up on the hill, and I'm going to hold up the authority of God. I'm going to hold up this rod. Okay, so he's getting up above the battle, holding the rod. And for us, so that rod represented all the authority of God that was being delivered to him to use. What represents all the authority of God for us that we have been given to use? The name of Jesus. Thank you. That was a question you could answer. The name of Jesus. Okay, so we can relate this. We've been given the authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my name. Okay, so he says, I'm going to go up to verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the hilltop. When Moses held up his hand, which means held up the rod, and kept it up, Israel prevailed. When he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So when the authority was held up, Israel prevailed. Okay? As soon as it was lowered, Amalek prevailed. All right? But Moses' hands were heavy and grew weary. So the other man took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. So now he's seated on the rock. We could talk about that. Then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side. One on one side, one on the other side. So those hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So what a great picture. It's a picture of the fact that we as believers need to be living under the authority of Christ. First of all, that's having the authority of Christ as a standard for our lives. We need to actually be living under his authority. And honestly, I think we have a really hard time releasing his authority when we're not living under his authority. Okay, we can say in the name of Jesus all day long. And I think for some of us, we're so used to saying it, it just becomes the beginning and the end of a prayer. We need to frequently remember that now when we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying a lot. We're saying what we're praying agrees with God, agrees with his word, agrees with his nature, agrees with who he is. What we're releasing in prayer agrees with who he is, and we are coming under his banner. We are not just out here on the field, pushing things out of the way that we don't happen to like or make us uncomfortable. We are coming, we are his army. He is the banner over us. He is the one that we are lifting up, and we are doing something in the earth, but it is coming with his authority over us, okay? And a lot of times we release that through prayer, but it's got to start with living under his authority. Otherwise, we're just, we're trying to release his authority, but we're not living under his authority. Does that make sense to you? Okay. But then, on top of that, sometimes we get tired. We're praying through something. Not everything is instantaneous. A lot of things aren't instantaneous. And we're going to stand. We're going to pursue. We're going to persist in continuing to confront something that needs to go in our lives or to birth something that the Lord is trying to bring forth through our lives. And so we're going to do a lot of that through intercessory prayer. And sometimes we get really tired and we need our brothers and sisters to be holding our arms up, to be coming alongside, to be in agreement, to be standing with us. It's an important role that all of us have. Sometimes we're Moses holding up the rod, and sometimes we're one of the people just helping, just standing, just holding them, praying strength into people who are standing through a battle, believing God with them and for them. Okay, so we have to recognize, and it says, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I love the way the Amplified says this in verse 13. Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek and his people with the sword. They weren't completely eradicated here. Not until after King Saul's time. So, but the people of God prevail when they set themselves under his authority and then stand in his authority, walk in his authority. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Get this. This is so incredible. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Obviously, what we ask in his name has to be in his name. It has to be not just words that we said, it has to be according to his will. It has to be according in line with his word and his nature, okay? Otherwise, we're not really praying in his name. We're just saying the words in his name, in Jesus' name, okay? But what a powerful position for him to give to the believer. Whatever you ask in my name, it's almost scary, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Okay, so let's wrap this up. New Testament. Talking about Jehovah Nisi, Old Testament, redemptive name of God we can grab hold of. Jesus lives all of these out in the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a couple scriptures here. I'm going to read the first couple from the Passion Translation, so you may just want to listen to this. There's so many places we could go on this, but Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I love the way the Passion Translation brings this out. It says, he, Jesus, canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. Okay? What does that mean? It means under the law, the devil would come along and accuse people that, well, they broke this law, they broke that law, they didn't do this, they did do that, that kind of thing. Jesus came along and carried all of that for us. And so in that, those legal violations, devil brings that stuff to God now, and it's like, that's been wiped away. He doesn't see it. Let's read the rest of this. He erased it all, our sins and our stained soul. I like this. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. All those accusations against you, you may still hear them, but you can tell the devil to shut up because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, he deleted it all, and it cannot be retrieved. This last week, I had a really old laptop that we just couldn't use it for anything anymore. I had to delete what was on it so I could give it to Nanette so she could go and have it recycled. And so you run a program that overwrites the stuff. It's not like you just throw it in the trash, because do you all know when you throw something in the trash, it's actually still there on your computer? This overwrites all the data, one after another. It's got to go through a bunch of passes. Took all night. Go through all this. Nothing can find it. It's gone. That's what Jesus did for your sin and my sin and all the accusations that the devil would bring against it. It cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of this cancellation. Then Jesus, get this, made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. He led them around. So many of your Bibles say he leads us in triumph. That word triumph is a word that referred to the victory procession of a Roman general. And that Roman general, after winning a big victory, they'd come into town. They would often strip naked the people, the rulers that they had defeated, and lead them as a public spectacle. And the people who had been liberated in that would come along with the victor and walk with them. That's you and I, okay? But he made a public spectacle of the devil at the cross. He stripped him of his power. The only power he has anymore is to lie to us. And if we start to agree with his lies, he can work in our lives, okay? But he doesn't have any authority in your life unless you give it to him, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Can we do a couple more? You guys okay? 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, again from the Passion Translation. God always makes his grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of his endless triumph. So again, that word triumph speaks of this procession, this public parade. He makes us partners in his endless triumph. Through our yielded lives, that word yielded is really important there. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. You may not see yourself that way, but your yielded life is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere you go. This isn't about what you say, what you convince somebody of. The presence of God on your life is something, you know, a fragrance. You can't see a fragrance, but everybody's aware of it. There's something that goes on in the spirit realm everywhere we go. And if we have faith in that, it just increases in our life. It's not always about saying something. It's not always about demonstrating something. The presence of God goes with you. It says, we have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to God, a perfume of life to those being saved, a perfume of life, people who are oriented toward God, receptive to God. When you come around and just the presence of God on your life, it's like a perfume. It's like it's something attractive to them. For those being saved, the odor of death to those perishing. So those who are opposed to God, you smell like a rotting deer in the ditch when you walk by. That's exactly what that means. That's the John Clement translation of that. Springtime, we go out and ride our bikes, and you can tell where there's a rotting deer in the. And that's why some people hold their nose when you're around. That's why some people turn away. That's why some people are offended. That can change, but that's why, okay? It's unless you are being a rotten smell in their life, then maybe not. But either way, you know, there's something going on in the spirit realm here, and it has to do with the presence of God in your life. I'm going to read one more passage, and we'll quit, I promise. This is a great one. You all know it. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 31. It says, what shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, okay, he's our victory banner. If God is for us, who can be against us, or who can succeed as our enemy? Who can be our foe if God's on our side? That's actually a quote from the Psalms. He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring a charge or bring an accusation against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, condemn us, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? The answer to that question is no. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Again, no. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death. This means even the perception among some people is that for your sake, we're put to death all day long. We're doing God a favor when we get rid of these Christians. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. I am persuaded beyond doubt. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things impending and threatening, how many of you have some of those, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So essentially, what kind of victory do we have? We have victory over everything that Jesus had victory over. We have victory over death. We have victory, you know, spiritual death. We have victory over sin. We have victory over temptation. We have victory over everything that Jesus had victory over. We, you know, we always put it this way. I'm trying to shut up, I promise. We always put it this way. We are only allowed to be hopeless and despair about things that God is hopeless and despairing about. We only are allowed to be defeated by things that God is defeated by, okay? So anything in your life, anything that's coming against you, anything that's been at work in your heart and mind, anything that's been coming against your marriage or your kids or your business or any aspect of your life, we've got to remember, wait a minute, we already serve a God that has won a huge victory. We lift up the name of Jesus. He has gone to the cross. He has been put on display. We are in his triumphal procession. The devil has no right, authority, or power to come in and steal from my life. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's stand up and pray together. Did you get anything out of this today? All right. Thank you, Father. I pray that everybody that hears this today, those of us in this room, those who are out online, those who will hear it later on YouTube or wherever, Father, I pray that all of us have a greater sense of the victory of Christ that was for us and the victory of Christ that we carry. Father, that we would no longer tolerate those attacks of the enemy. We would no longer tolerate those lies that he tries to sow and throw into our minds again and again and again. We would no longer tolerate him stealing and killing and destroying from our life. But instead, Lord, we lift up that name of Jesus. We choose to live under it and we choose to wield it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Lord. And again, not just on our behalf, on behalf of those you bring into our life, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. We're going to be dismissed today. And remember, next week is our Thanksgiving service. So come ready to share something with us if you possibly can get yourself to do it. And go out there and be the church this week. Okay? Say it on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Worship night, 6 p.m. See you then.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.